four very vast subjects to consider tonight. First of all, we have the tabernacle, which is the first covering, and we will deal with that as we come to it first of all. Then there is the second covering, which is goat's hair, and by the way, this is actual goat's hair. I traveled many miles before I was able to get actual goat's hair and had it spun and then made into the covering as you see. You remember it had 11 curtains, 6 on this side and 5 on this side. So that's the covering of goat's hair. Then we spoke about the covering of ram skins dyed red. And this happens to be an actual piece of ram skin dyed red, as you can see. And that will be the third part of our message tonight, if we get to it. And possibly the most problematic is the fourth one. And I really prefer the rendering that speaks of seal skin. And I don't want the ladies to be stealing this, because it is really a piece of seal skin. Several pieces sewn together, as you can see, to make a covering for the model. The brother who made the model told me that this would have cost at least £50. So, treat it easily, won't you? Don't steal it. That's the seal skin. Now, these are the coverings that we're going to think about tonight, and we trust the Lord will help us as we work at them. I want to point out now, for the benefit of my brethren who haven't been with us to see, that we have come into a different section in our reading tonight. We have been looking at how God has put this subject down before us in His book. And we noticed, didn't we, that in the first 9 verses of chapter 25, we have the introduction. And that introduction concludes with a very distinct reference to the mount in verse 9. Then the Lord commences with the ark. This is what we were looking at on Monday evening. Underneath that, we had the table. And then last night, we had the lampstand. And when the lampstand is introduced, it is consummated by yet another reference to the mount, as seen in verse 40. And look that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount. Now obviously, when God repeats himself in this way, as we will see, he'll do it again and again. We would do well to abide within the confines of these references and have the Spirit of God divide the communication for us in a very orderly, and I would suggest, in a divine way. Now, we have been looking at the ark, and we felt the message of the ark carried the thought of the divine presence. Then we looked at the table, and we felt that the table suggests to us the very principle of fellowship. Where God is, he ever desires the fellowship of his people. And we have looked at that, and I need not repeat the evidences we gave in the Word of God with that in mind. Then last night we came into the subject of the lampstand, and we felt that in the lampstand there is light, there is illumination, there is the principle of divine revelation. God would have us
perceptive. God would have us cognizant of his mind and will if he has brought us into fellowship in his presence. So I think that that's very important. Presence, participation, and now perception. And those seem to be the three main thoughts in the opening section of this divine communication. Now we move to something different, and yet something very important. We're moving now to what is termed officially and most specifically the tabernacle. And with it, we have a measure, I think, of clear direction that would help us to see the truth of dwelling. God dwelling. That is, of course, the meaning of the word tabernacle. And I think that is understood when we see the word that God uses. And then the next subject is the tent. The tent. And of course, with the tent, we must of necessity consider pilgrimage. Now, think of those two things introduced now in the order. Dwelling in the word tabernacle. And the thought of pilgrimage in the use, the distinct use of the word tent in the passage. Now, these form a very real subject. I do know that you know that this word tabernacle is used in a very general sense when we use it. And of course, as we look throughout the Word of God, we find tabernacle or tabernacles and tents used synonymously. How goodly are thy tabernacles, O Israel, and thy tents, O Jacob, from Numbers 24 and around that important verse, number 5. And that's not the only passage in the Word of God that will use these two words in that synonymous way. But they're not used like that in this passage. They are used distinctively, they are used specifically, and in a much narrower sense. And so we need to define and distinguish between what is termed the tabernacle, that is this covering, or these curtains, and then the tent, that is, of course, the coverings or the curtains of goat's hair, and thus the distinction. Now, let us think of these two things as quickly as we possibly can, because we do want to get to the other two as well tonight, or we'll never be able to come through the whole of the subject by the end of next week. When we think of the tabernacle, we want to think of the fabric of which it was made. And that, of course, is right on the very surface of the passage. Now, I trust that my brethren, as they read this book, as they read this subject, will read comparatively. You'll have to see that God is not putting things down in a jumbled way. Far be the thought. There is divine order. This breathes of divine inspiration. And if my brethren are failing to reach this, then of course the blind is across our eye. And you have to read them whenever, for the first time we have it here, of course, these magnificent colors being introduced to a subject. Fine twine linen, blue, purple, and scarlet. Now that's a beautiful order. Fine twine linen, blue, purple, and scarlet. Now that is the order in which these words appear ever so instructively in the subject of the curtains that, of course, are spread over the boards to form the sanctuary as you have seen. But, lest you not be with us when we turn to the subjects that follow, You will observe, when God speaks of those things that hang, made doubtless of exactly the same material. For instance, the veil, the door of the screen, and the gate of the tabernacle. The order is different. Now you observe that in your reading, and it will help you to see the tremendous teaching and the divine order in presenting things to our eye. Now we miss this because we read too quickly. We do not observe what we read as we ought. And I think it's useful for younger brethren to just be able to slow up and to ponder the reading and to see the great distinctions and the beautiful things that God has for us in the scriptures themselves. And if you see this, of course, you'll find that they become self-explanatory. And that, of course, will come out when we touch these three things that are seen hanging in the system. Now, the fine twine linen is, of course, a very rich material. And we know the value of linen in our Bible. And I think if we cast our mind forward to Revelation, we always link with this the outworking of divine righteousness. That's a very useful thought. And I think when we look at the fine twined linen, we are thinking of the character of the Lord Jesus. That essential, that eternal, that glorious character that produces such an outward manifestation in a holy and in a sinless life. And I would have thought that's why God rolled this whole structure in this wall of white almost entirely, apart from the door there, which we spoke about in the gospel on Sunday evening. And here is the same material, completely fine twine linen, embracing the whole of this court, to remind us of the infinite righteousness, the inflexible righteousness of our God. And of course, this is seen in the person of his beloved Son, the fine twined linen. When I think of character, I haven't time to develop this because we must go fast. I always think of the garments of the Lord Jesus. And possibly, if you have time, you will just take up the garments of the Lord Jesus, as those garments display the character of that Blessed One. Whether it be those garments that were seen wrapping him in the manger, or whether you look at those garments that were no longer able to hold in, as we should say, the glory of that person, when they themselves were translucent with the glory of that one who was transfigured on the mount, or whether you think of that garment, which when the woman saw it, she said, "If I touch but..." And remember, brethren, as I've said, each word must be understood, and each word has its value. You will remember that it is in Matthew. Matthew says, the woman said, "If I but touch..." But Mark says, "If I touch but..." Why, that's a tremendous simple change, isn't it? Matthew was stressing the faith that was exercised in the woman. "If I but touch..." But Mark is stressing the power that was resident in the person when the little woman said, "If I touch but his clothes." And you see the value, brethren, of touching the character of the Lord Jesus. Man, you know, today people touch mine. I wonder what blessing they derived. I wonder what blessing they received. And people have touched your clothes today. They have come into contact with your order of life. Whether it be in the office, whether it be in the street, or whatever it may be. Men and women have in that sense touched you. How have they gone away? Have they gone away blessed? Have they gone away enriched? My brethren, can't you see the value of this holy white linen that speaks of the character of the Lord Jesus? I would think that the issue before me now is, of course, righteousness. And righteousness is gloriously associated with every aspect of his person and with every feature of his official responsibility and with every aspect of his ministerial work. What a joy it is to pick out those words. That this word, righteous, just, and so on, as they emerge in every aspect of the person and work and glory of the Lord Jesus. But we have been trying to help the saints of God to come specifically to the Word of God and be able to find where they're going to get that kind of material for this ministry and for their soul and for this construction. Where did these people get linen in the wilderness? They had no resources to work with the flax. They had no means of bringing this right through the natural process. After all, brethren, they had to purchase it, hadn't they? And God had opened the hearts and hands of the Egyptians as they emerged triumphantly from it. Israel received a tremendous back payment. They were not given wages under the taskmasters in Egypt, but the night of redemption brought a tremendous bounty when God opened the hands and hearts of the Egyptians and they went out loaded with tremendous wealth. Now this was the fruit of redemption. And this now is used to purchase this white linen, which of course was very, very much to the fore in Egypt in those days. And thus these traders and many more such passing through the wilderness, these people then had to purchase, had to possess, had to buy in order to have this material for God at this time. Now, brethren, are we working like this? Where will you gather this great principle of divine righteousness? I'm quite sure you know that if you come to the book of Romans, it is there in its fullness. Now, the blue. Blue, as you know, is, of course, the heavenly color. And that to me speaks not so much of the holy character of the Lord Jesus, but it speaks to me of his heavenly grace. His heavenly grace. And we think of this blessed one that came from heaven. The blue always transmits our eye to the solar heavens, and we look out and we see the azure blue. And when we look at this color in the portion before us, we see something of the grace and something of the greatness of that person who is the Lord out of heaven. Now, that would be a very rich study too. And I thought, we listened to the Lord the other evening, I am come from God. He would say, I came forth from the Father. And here in these portions of the Word of God, the Lord has said repeatedly, I am from above. And as we look to the blue, we see that sphere from which he has come.
And we see that God wishes that this color be brought into what is now the tabernacle. I thought that if I wanted a source for this in my spiritual understanding, I would have to come to the Philippine epistle. Now I'm helping you. I trust you realize this, especially the younger ones, to look at that heavenly life that the apostle is unfolding to us in the Philippian ministry. And remember, it's still the same. Your eyes should be looking up tonight, from whence also we look for a Savior. From whence also we look for a Savior. And remember that our citizenship is in heaven. This is the character of our heavenly life. This was His. This is ours in association with Him. Your eyes should be looking to heaven, from whence also we look for a Savior. Now, see that in the Philippian epistle, and remember, as we saw the other evening, the first covering to be put over the ark is the veil. And then the badger skin or the seal skin for absolute protection. But then over that, there was the covering wholly of blue. Yards and yards and yards of blue were needed. And here is an application now, that as this ark was carried through the wilderness in the journey, all they saw openly was the blue covering this ark. Now that is helping us now, because it is the same person and coming from the same sphere of glory. The blue speaks of heaven. Purple, of course, is the kingly color. And this must be interwoven in the dwelling of God. And is it good that we can go to Matthew, the first book in our New Testament, and we can go to Revelation, the last book of our New Testament? And I would have suggested to my brethren a long time ago, and I'm sure they will remember, that there is an abundant resource of purple in those two books. Now these are sources from which we can spiritually have this material brought in before us. Now the next subject, of course, as you can see, is scarlet. The purple reminds us that He is the Lord of heaven and earth. But the scarlet reminds us of His deep sorrow. That is the very same word that has often been mentioned, is used in Psalm 22. I am a worm and no man. That is the same word as is used in the verse number 1 in our passage, scarlet. It was from this worm that the dye for this very feature was taken. And so we're thinking of the grief of the Lord Jesus, the sorrow of the Savior, interwoven in this dwelling of God. We have thought of His garments. We have thought of His grace. We have thought of His glory. And now we think of His grief. Two lovely books in our Bible will give us this. The prophecy of Isaiah and the book of Psalms. Those two books will minister tremendously something of the scarlet dye that is needed for this aspect of the dwelling of God. Now, I trust you will work at these areas and feel their benefit in your soul. Now, I want you to notice its most prominent feature, and it is this. Exactly the same as we said on Monday evening, you can see that it has cherubim on every curtain. I take it that that's what God intended. Maybe four figures on each, I wouldn't know. But interwoven in this tremendous covering were the cherubim. The cherubim. Now, if the fine linen speaks of the garments, the character of Christ,
And the blue speaks of the greatness of Christ. And the purple speaks of the glory, the kingly, regal glory of the Savior. And the scarlet, his grief and his sorrow, his deep sorrow. Then the cherubim speaks of the government of Christ. The government of Christ. That which he initiates, that which he maintains, that which he teaches, that which he continues to operate in this meeting this evening. And this is what I feel is the core of this big subject before us tonight. I have said to my brethren on the Monday evening, you'll notice now the significance. When in chapter 25 and verse 10 we commence with the ark, and when in chapter 26 and verse 1 we begin with the tabernacle, and when in the same chapter and verse 31 we commence with the veil, we are commencing with the only three things that carry the cherubim. The ark, the tabernacle, and the veil. And each of these put down a list that follows, and that is most instructive for our understanding in the meeting this evening. Now, brethren, as you can see, if I were to put this over the boards tonight, you will see that the very structure is intended that everywhere the priest or the high priest would function, in either the holy place or in the holiest of all, there is never a moment when he's out of the eye of the cherubim. Now that's something that we want to emphasize very, very, strenuously. Remember, the eyes of the Lord go to and fro over all the earth. And this is something the prophets ever wish the people of God to remember. Remember the eyes in that stone in Zechariah. Why are they there? Remember that as we move right through the ministry of the Lord Jesus in the Gospels, there is nothing misses his eye. When he sits over against the treasury, he observes the giving of a widow. Nothing comes screening her in her heart, in her devotion, from the eye of Christ. And brethren, when you put your hand to the box at any time, remember the same eye is upon you as was upon her. I like to remember that when I'm giving to the Lord. And we won't have time to cover all that I'd like to say about this, but I have before me in each of the four Gospels marvelous incidents in my own understanding that gives me to see the cherubic character of this aspect of the Lord Jesus. I would love to call this the cherub curtains. The cherub curtains, for that's what they are. And more solemnly, not a part of this sanctuary was out of the eye of the cherubim. Now, brethren, won't that solemnize us? Does that not solemnize your heart when you think of assembly responsibility? When you think of assembly government? When you think of assembly ministry? Even though we might go behind closed doors, we never shut out the perception of God. We never are out of the eye of the Lord. And this is something God would have us understand in the dwelling. As we look at the subject which means dwelling, then I remind my heart that I'm before the eye of God when I enter the dwelling of God. Whether it be in this day with all its material help and aid, or whether it be in this day when this material thing has been replaced by the person of the Lord Jesus,
The principle is maintained. It may be that we meet in a very humble situation. It may be that we meet under a number of circumstances. Brethren, all that is immaterial to the subject. It means this to my soul, that whenever I come into this building and meet together with God's people, I need to be constantly reminded that I'm in the very eye of God. It's our most singular way.
That would help us in our reverence. That will help us in our attitude. That will help us in our disposition in the assembly. And in every aspect of our lives. But we're thinking now of the dwelling of God. And we're thinking now of the sanctuary of God. And we're thinking now of the very purpose of the tabernacle, to be the very place where the presence of God was manifested.
I like to remind my soul, he perceives every throb of my being. I like to be reminded that he penetrates every aspect of my character. And I like you to know that this is something the psalmist would move in the good of when he wrote the 139th psalm. Now, let us leave that and come to the formation. The fabric, fine twine linen, blue, purple, and scarlet, all blended together, and then the cherubim, the very simple feature that marks this fabric. Of course, let me point out something else, lest I forget.
Notice the word in verse number 1, with cherubim of cunning work.
Now, our use of the word cunning, of course, is clever or almost conceited in these days. We would say, he's very cunning. And that would mean that he's very conceited, fox-like. But you know, that's not the meaning of the word that was used to describe the impartation or the arrival of this cherubim on the tabernacle. My good mother, I used to watch her with intrigue when I was a little fellow. She used to buy the best of Irish linen and go to the shop and buy all beautiful colors of thread. And she used to put a hoop in through in some way, and then I would see her going in and out, and suddenly and surely there was a lovely pattern embroidered on the linen. I treasure any piece I have of that, of mother's work today. Now, I want you to understand that that's not what happened here. There is a word used for that later on when we come to it in the story. The cherubim was not put on this fabric. Understand that. That is, this wasn't woven and then they took the needlework and wove in the cherubim. Or rather, embroidered the cherubim. That would be the word. The work of the embroiderer is specifically mentioned later on. This is a cunning work. What does this mean? There was, like what we used to see in the old Irish linen mills, the pattern up there. And then as the man wove his fabric, what was up there became manifest in the weaving and the formation of the cloth down here. So that it was part of this, not put on. It was part of the fabric, not added to it. You see, brethren, what we're dealing with is what is essential to the person of the Lord Jesus, not something he acquired, not something that was given to him, not something that he reached at some stage, but something that was inherent, something that was essential, something that is essential to him. And that's The word is very specific. Cunning workmen. That is, workmen that work according to a pattern.
That's the simple meaning of this word.
And I trust you will appreciate that this is how the cherubim reach the Sabbath. Not put on, but in its formation was part of the actual fabric. So we're looking at what is essential in the Lord Jesus. Now, you notice that there are 10 curtains. 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. Those marks down there are to mark the curtains each. And then there are 5 on this side. And of course, you'll notice that the touches of blue, you can see the blue is on either side, 50 of them. And then they're brought together by 50 cloths of gold. That, as you can see, is very simple indeed. And thus, the tabernacle is made one. That was the word that we read when we came to the lovely verse, that it shall be one tabernacle. Now, the dimensions and the relative sizes are very instructive. I'm sorry I don't have time tonight to specify them as I would, because time is rushing away. But remember this, that when it's put over the boards, this may not just exactly fit because it's rather uneven in that sense, but you will remember that with the dimension given, the length of the curtain shall be 8 and 20 cubits. That's 28 cubits in this length. Now, when that is put over the boards, you will remember there is a cubit space on either side. And that's where we see the comparative study in the next curtain, because it is 30 cubits wide. 30 cubits. This is 28. And that gives us an overall margin on both sides of a cubit on either side. And we put it this way so that you can see the idea that there you have a cubit on either side. So that when it's turned over and it rests on the board, there is this cubit here and here. If you like, short as far as the tabernacle is concerned. Now, I believe that the curtains were put over the boards, as you saw on the model. There are those that teach they're put inside the boards. Now, you can decide that if you will, but I would have felt they were on the outside of the boards and thus enclosed the boards as you saw on the model. Now, the next thing that you want to notice about the dimensions of the tabernacle is this. That is this structure here, or this fabric. It is all given with the common denominator of 7. That is, all the multiplications are divisible by 7. You work that out for yourself. Check it carefully. And the full area of the 10 curtains making one tabernacle is 1,120 cubits. And that gives us a number divisible by 7, 167 in the fabric. Now, that is, of course, a tremendous emphasis on divine perfection. And here is the Lord Jesus in himself as the dwelling of God. What he is personally in himself. That's the first application. And that's the first thing we want to see here. And if you think of these two, then of course I thought of this. When we thought of the fine linen, the inherent righteousness of the Lord Jesus, My mind immediately went to John 1, and we saw the dove resting, the Spirit in the form of a dove, remaining and abiding on him. Why is that? Because, saint of God, he's intrinsically righteous. So there is the white linen. And then we thought of the blue. And we get these words in John 1. The Word was God. And then we get the purple. For in John 1, he's testified by Nathanael as the King of Israel. There's the purple. And then the scarlet. He's announced by John as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Thank God for that announcement in the very important chapter we're thinking of now. And then, in this, the dwelling of God, we have the fine linen, the dove, the blue, the Word, the purple, the King. What about the cherubim? You remember when Nathanael heard these words, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. There he's entering in to the sovereign eye of a perceiving God that he never realized before. Why did he go under the fig tree? That he might be out of sight. Let us get that. That no one may see him. But said this blessed one, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. What is that? My dear brethren, that is the divine, essential omniscience of the Lord Jesus. But we never can speak of the Lord Jesus limited, even in flesh. He wasn't limited. And this is the cherubic aspect of the dwelling. But then, why are they joined together? Well, isn't it lovely that in that chapter, this might be the answer, I don't know. Full of grace and truth. Both blended, both united, both held inseparably in this blessed person, the one who's divinely from heaven. The one who is essentially God. Holding and blending together in himself as the very tabernacle. For you remember the verse, the Word became flesh and amongst us, dwelt amongst us. So you see, John 1, apart from any other portion, gives you the function of this very important thing, the tabernacle in itself. Dispensationally, I would feel Ephesians 2 gives us the answer, a habitation of God through the Spirit. Why through the Spirit? Because those 50 clasps of gold link the 50 blue touches on either side. Remind me of that day when there was a glorious oneness formed in Pentecost. When 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13 became actual fact. 50 relates to that lovely day. Dispensationally, the oneness of the dwelling of God, the habitation of God through the Spirit can be seen portrayed in the tabernacle. We could say more, but 2 o'clock's going tonight makes it a bit difficult. We just did one last night. We'll have to move to the goat's hair. Now, look at the goat's hair and think of the fabric that God is using here. Why did God choose a goat? Were there not other animals he could have used? Remember, this is now called the tent. And just as the tents of Kedar were black, and the tents of Israel were black, so the tent in which God would dwell would be as theirs. It would be black. There are those that suggest it was white. But I have thought that if I have looked at the subject carefully, there would be the black of the tent, which we know that was their color in that day. But why the goat? First of all, my brethren, The goat is the animal of the sin offering. That is basic to our understanding of this covering. Absolutely basic. If we miss this, we will miss a good deal. Because dwelling in God and the dwelling of God and any aspect of dwelling with God is utterly inconceivable apart from the sin question being settled. Now, let's get that clear. And there's going to be absolutely no sense in which God will dwell amongst his people if the sin questions are standing. Thank God, the very fact that these animals give up their very covering shows they have been taken already in life. And thus, the sin offering is very much seen in the portion. But why the goat? Proverbs 30 says, there are three things, therefore, that are stick in their going, and one of them is the goat. And thus I think of the security of the feet of the Lord Jesus, the stateliness of his going as he moved here on earth. And you know, I have been trying to give you areas to find this into the gospel without any reservation, brethren, because in John's gospel, he showed unto them his hands and his sight. But in Luke's gospel, he showed unto them his hands and his feet. Luke is the gospel of the stately footsteps of the Lord Jesus. How do you know? When the devil got unto the pinnacle of the temple, he says, cast thyself down. That those feet were like hinds' feet. And he wouldn't cast himself down. Well, he didn't, isn't it? I tell you, brethren, the next mention of those feet is this. A dear, sinful woman comes in and pours tears upon them. Eh? And wipes them with her hair. And don't think that I'm emotional, friend. When I see those feet, I think I'll do the same. Where are they feet? Well, he didn't cast himself down, isn't it? But before the gospel is ended, those lovely feet are pierced to the tree. And now the devil changes his tune, if you allow me to say it vulgarly, and he says to the lips of those accusers, come down. And he who would neither cast himself down would not come down. And it wasn't the nails that held him. No. And so you see the value of this gospel in the feet. It's the gospel of the journey. And as he journeyed, and as he journeyed, and as he journeyed, until you come to that critical passage in the chapter 9, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And so Luke is divided in the journey, his coming to that point, and his going up from that point. This is the gospel of the feet. And this is where we're getting material now that shows us the character nature of this lovely tent. The hair is the symbol of man's strength, Samson. It is the symbol of the woman's glory. And it is the symbol of the animal's health.
Beautiful. Beautiful, brethren. And here is the hair that God is securing now for this.
Now, the dimensions are too many. Because they mount now to 1,320 cubits. Not divisible by 7, as was the tabernacle of perfection, but divisible now by 5. 5. Because every dimension here multiplied is divisible by 5. Beautiful thought. What is that? 5 is the number of man's weakness. Thou hast had 5 husbands. John 4. Right? There's a man lying at the pool of Bethesda and there are 5 horses there. And in John chapter 6, there's a lad with 5 loaves. All human weakness. Needing what? The incoming of Christ. But 5 is the number of grace.
What grace that God should pilgrimage with his people. What grace that we shall see the footsteps of that blessed one in pilgrimage down here. And what grace to think that with this blessed combination, we have a sanctuary of God in this beautiful sense, the tabernacle with its tent. Now, there are six, right? Five, rather. And you see that from where there to here, it is perfect. Right? But you'll notice at the bottom, it's longer. Why? Because instead of 10 curtains, you have 11 curtains in the tent. 11 curtains. Why 11? My brethren, 10 is the number of ordinal perfection. 12 is the number of perfect administration. And 11 is the number of disorder and sin. Where did you get that? John Rich in the tabernacle? Not really. Pardon me to the late John Rich, you know. And where I got it from? I got it from Judges. Judges? Yeah. Judges? You remember when Delilah was being bribed by the lords of the Philistines? They gave her 11,000 shekels. 11. You remember the next chapter? That was chapter 16, if you forgot. Hey, chapter 17, what is it? This woman comes, and this man comes to his mother and says, remember those shekels you were looking for? I stole them. How many? 11,000. Same number. You know what he did with those 11,000 shekels? He introduced tragic idolatry in Israel. Under one roof, he had a composite order of worship. So you see, wherever you get a living, there's something wrong. There's something missing. Isn't there? Judas went out. Something wrong there, brethren, isn't it? Christ never chose 11 disciples. He chose 12. Once it became 11, something wrong. Oh, terrible thing. But now listen. Now, you work it out, man. I didn't come the whole way from Malaysia and Ireland and all just to tell you, dear brethren, something, and then leave it there. I want you to work at it. There are 33 distinct sin offerings in your Bible. That's three for each curtain in the book. What's that? An adequate ministry of Christ in his death. Hey. All right, what I do now? I'm going to drop it a little. So what do you see? If I put this first curtain as it is now, there's a margin around the tabernacle. See that? Right round on all four sides. You know your Romans? Okay. Two words. How many times do they occur? You've got them already. I see them working in your mind. Much more. Much more. Much more. How many times does Paul shout those words? You can hear him shouting it, can't you, as he writes it in the Romans. And each time he's referring to the atoning work of the cross. And thank God when you put this tabernacle in connection with this second covering, there is always much more. But God didn't want it like that. It was supposed to be put like this. That is God. You have to hold the 11th curtain back. What does that do? That brings it back to 10. Right? That brings it back to 10. When that folded, pardon me, when that 11th curtain is folded, there are 10 curtains. He in his work has brought it back toward no perfection. So that when it's put over the tabernacle and put over the boards, so this is how it must be done. At the door, there is a double covering. At the very threshold of the sanctuary, there's a double accumulation of this goat hair. So in every aspect of this subject, what are you looking at? You're looking at the function of Christ at Calvary, securing all that is necessary for the dwelling of God to be preserved, to be maintained, and for you and I to know the value of that dwelling for time and for eternity. There's an adequate provision in Calvary, in the goat of the sin offering, to bring us in eternally to the dwelling of God and keep us safe and secure forever. There are two more coverings left and the time's gone. What am I going to do? I think you should bring a flask. Because they told me in Australia what you need is a calendar. Clock's no good. Enough just to say this. We'll resume this on Sunday. I love this subject because this is Ramskins dyed red. In preparation for the ministry, brethren, just think of one thing and I'll leave it with you. Ramskins, well, they would only bring ramskins. Wouldn't bring bullock skins. A ram is the only thing that has the character of a ram. He only. Let in tonight, brother. Let it in. You younger folks, let it in. Only God has the form of God. You can't change the form. You got that? It's too old as water. It's steam. It's ice. Change the form. You don't have water. You can alter the fashion. It's too old as water. It's too old as steam. It's too old as ice. You can't change the form. You can't make this anything else but ram skins. That's the form of God. But you can change its fashion. For it never was red before. But it's become red. And never ceased to be that. Ram skins. Dyed red. Of that. That's the fashion. Of a man. Became something.